Lord, we just ask that you would help us to glean from the good word that you have preserved for us, that your spirit within us is able to make it applicable, and that these are words of life, whether they hit hard or whether they're a salve of healing. Either way, it's for our good. And so let us receive with grace your good word for this evening. And as we have a time of discussion, Lord, may that be furthered, and may there be other facets of this word that we all can enjoy together. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. 1 Timothy 5, last time we were together, we talked a lot about Timothy, or Paul was basically admonishing Timothy to be an example, particularly in the days of deception that were ahead. And 1 Timothy 4, he's very clear, as he says, the Spirit says in latter times some would depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons or demonic teachings. And they would come from tricky people that with their subtleties would trip the saints up. And so this has been an ongoing concern since the beginning. Ever since Eve gave a listening ear to the subtlety of the devil, God's people have been subject and vulnerable to deception. So they have to be on guard. They have to be sober. And I'll tell you what, if Timothy, he gets the message that the Spirit speaks expressly in the latter times. And by the way, the latter times refers to the whole church age. But there's also the end times, the last days. If there was a lot of deception and corruption of the truth in Timothy's day, how much more do we have to be careful? Because we're in a day and age where there's a twofold expression. There is, on the one hand, there's a whole lot of different ideas and very convincing. There's a lot of access to information. You know, there. Basically, any fancy you have can be tickled, or you're tickled, whatever, however that goes. Whatever flavor you desire, you can find it now. All you got to do is Google in your preference, your preferential beliefs or whatever, and you're going to find messengers which will support that. And so it's very easy to get information. And then secondarily, on the other on this hand over here, there's information overload. There's just so much that it's like, you know, you're bogged down and you're not able to get clear thoughts. You're not able to take in the trees that you should, because the forest is so overwhelming. And God's ways are simple, they're sincere, and he gives us enough. He gives us exactly what we need. And the enemy will come in, and if he can't corrupt it, then he'll just complicate it. He'll information overload you. So we have to be very aware. And that's what we covered really thus far in the first four chapters. It's a huge matter that Paul was explaining and encouraging Timothy. You've got to set these people straight. There's a whole lot of insincere people in the church. Then there's the enemy, the devil, the angel of light, who is continuing to deceive God's people. So Timothy, just give the word, break it down for them. And so that's a rough summary of the first four chapters. Now tonight, Paul gives very specific instructions on how Timothy, as the leader there, and how in general the church leaders should treat different peoples, different categories of people. And so we're going to look in verses 1 and 2, and he breaks up categories based on age and gender. So Timothy, verse 1 of chapter 5, do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father, younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters in all purity. The huge theme that's obvious there is that this is family. This is not a business. It's not merely a civic organization. It is a family. And the church should, first and foremost, in my estimation, operate as a family. we're the household of faith. We have a Father over us, and we need to see each other in those terms. Now, it can be difficult when a church gets very large to have a family feel to it, and it may begin to operate in more impersonal ways and more structure versus the family effect. And that can also happen in a smaller church, by the way. It's not just a numbers thing. A smaller church can be impersonal, or it may have corruption in it. It may be just a group that's full of factions, or one controlling, domineering clique that kind of influences the rest. And so, not to pick on larger churches, but bottom line, the leaders need to first and foremost see the people as family, and they ought to be encouraging that. So if brothers, for instance, are at odds, I need to encourage that, hey, that's your brother, and that's God's son. You're both God's sons, so watch how you treat each other. And that's what Paul's telling Timothy here, first of all, with the older man. And this would be a chronological age. This is not an elder as was covered in chapter 3. This is the older man, and so someone his senior. And there were plenty that were his senior because Timothy was younger, and it was said to Timothy to let no one despise your youth because people were obviously looking down at him because he was younger. But let's just say there was an older man or some older men that were looking down on Timothy, or maybe they were getting a little rough with him, or maybe they were there were some of them that were ambitious and wannabes and were propagating the teachings that Timothy was to correct. Even though they needed to be corrected, they were not to be rebuked or harshly treated. So don't rebuke them in terms of a harsh manner. And I've always been taught, even though I came up in a dysfunctional family, is that you have to honor your elders. And Proverbs talks about honoring the person with the gray hair, or as I remember the King James, the hoary hair, H-O-A-R-Y. You honor those, that is a crown, obviously a crown of experience. And so see these older men, the older man, encourage him, even if you have to give him a bit of a correction or admonishment. Watch how you do it. Show respect and show deference. So I grew up that way, and so it's a little bit automated in me. And even my dad, I always had a respect and a proper fear of him, though he was not a good father for most of my growing up years. But it was just in me that you honor authority, you respect your elders. You've probably heard that before. I mean, this day and age knows very little of that. But that's actually proper, is that you respect your elders. And even if they're difficult, like David and Saul. Saul was the older man. Saul was the king, and his flaws were evident. But David had respect for, A, God's anointed, but, B, I also believe, just like for his own father, Jesse, he had respect for the years. And so you have to, Timothy, you have to see these older men in those terms. Now, younger men, they're your brothers. And I've got two blood brothers, and there's times that they cause me difficulty, and I don't always agree with their ways, but, man, if you go after my brothers, you go after me. I mean, their enemy's my enemy. That's just in the natural. And in the spiritual, I see the men, younger, older, but in particular here, younger, they're my brothers, and that's what you need to see them as, his family. They are brothers. And then Timothy, there's older women, and view them as mothers, as you honor your mother. And Timothy, by the way, had a Christian mother. In fact, in 2 Timothy 1, both his grandmother and his mother are mentioned, Eunice and Lois. And so you need to see these older women in mother-like terms. And so watch out for them, protect them. And no one's going to talk about my mom. And then younger women. Now, Timothy was single. And so it wasn't that he couldn't get married, but he had to see the younger women properly. And this can be whether young or old, but younger, it could be a temptation for a leader. And so see them as you would family. Would you look at your sister that way? Or by extension, would you look at your daughter that way? Would you want someone looking at your daughter that way? And so see the church in very strong family terms. And this, of course, is directed at Timothy as a leader, but I don't see why we all couldn't adopt this and see the family of God as family and treat each other as such. And I'll tell you this, if just 1 Timothy 5, 1 and 2 was practiced by the average church, it would save them so much trouble. It would spare them so much grief. If the older men would see the younger as, hey, these are my younger brothers, and I'm going to watch out for them, and I'm not going to let harm come their way, and vice versa. You see the older with some respect, and no one's going to talk about someone who I'm going to see in a father-like way, and then with the women as well. If churches operated like that, they would be very hard for the enemy to attack. And so much of the trouble of the church is not so much external, but it's internal. As you go through the New Testament, it's over and over again about infighting and division and gossiping, and all, that's the true cancer that is that gets into a church. And so, if there was that, this is a family affair, and I'm gonna treat them. Now, of course, we live in a day and age where families are falling apart, deteriorating. I'm talking about an ideal family, where the husband and wife, the children, where they all actually look out for each other. You know, we see less and less good examples of that. So let me just add the ideal family as God intended it. And the church really should be the ideal family on planet Earth. Father God over his house, brothers and sisters getting along with each other. Doesn't mean they all understand or see things the same. It doesn't mean all their experiences. It doesn't mean they're a bunch of clones. But with their wonderful, unique differences, they learn to get in sync with each other and sharpen each other. They counterbalance each other. God loves his house to be full of happy boys and girls, happy brothers and sisters that are treating each other right. He is very pleased when he is loved with all of one's heart, mind, soul, and strength, and when the neighbors in his household, his children, when they love each other as they love themselves. Now, as we move into the next section, and I'll finish with this section. It is a bit extended, though, but I'll try to be as brief as possible. Verses 3 through 16 deals with, in general, those in need, but very specifically with widows. Now, to give us a little historical background, in these times, widows were very, very helpless, and typically they were younger because people didn't live as long in these times. So he might be talking about thinking of widows more in terms of 40s, 50s, or 30s. When we think of a widow, we might tend to think of like Anna in the book of Luke in her 80s and serving at the temple. And that's probably a little bit closer to our day and age, is that it's more of a senior citizen type of persona as we think of a widow. But here, and not that there's application that we can't make there, but here this is it was much more prolific, much more of a weak situation. And the church not only should be caring for each other in family terms with the father, the brother, mother, sister, but also with those that are despondent. The church is called to bless those and help those who can't help themselves. And of course, in the Old Testament, there was plenty of language about helping the widow, helping the orphan, helping the stranger and the foreigner, those that could not help themselves. Israel was admonished to look out for the disenfranchised or for the helpless. And of course, in the New Testament, I mean, James comes to mind, that pure religion, undefiled Christianity is this, that you keep yourself unspotted from the world and you take care of who? Does anybody know? Take care of the widows and the orphans. And And James, very succinct there. You know, if you think you have Christianity, well, are you helping those who are helpless? And the church does have a part in helping those who are helpless. So let's look at some of the things that Timothy is encouraged to do in reference to widows. Verse 3 of chapter 5, honor widows who are truly widows. So there's going to be a qualifier here. Now, before he gets to the qualifier of the true widow, or the widow that the church should be helping, in other words, I'll say it up front, the church has to discriminate. It has to define and qualify who they're going to help. And Paul's going to help here with this. But in verse 4, but if a widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn how to show godliness to their own household and to make some return to their parents, for this is pleasing in the sight of God. Now, before he even gets into the church care, if there is family that can help this widow, the burden needs to fall to the family before it falls to the church. The family, the children, the grandchildren, are charged with the responsibility, according to the Word of God, with caring for parents that have needs. Now, we're going to have a discussion time. There's going to be time for questions and answers, and I can't cover every specific. But up front here, in principle, if a child or a grandchild can take care of a widow, then they should do it, and the responsibility should not be automatically put on the church. Now, we're in a different day and age where it's more on the government versus the church as had been in former times. So that we might deal with that later too. Now to the qualifier, verse 5. She who is truly a widow, left all alone, has set her hope on God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. But she who is self-indulgent is dead even while she lives. Command these things as well so that they may be without reproach. Now, the character up front, this true widow of verse 3, is that the church should recognize as someone that if children or grandchildren can't help, then what is her character like? Is she one that has set her hope in God? Is she a person of prayer and of character? Versus verse 6, one who is self-indulgent and dead even while she lives. Now, I've thought about those verses often, not only as verses appropriate for a true widow, but verses appropriate for a true Christian. And someday there might be a message that comes forth. I've always loved those two verses and tried to see myself even. Am I one who has set my hope in God and a prayer person? Or am I just living a luxurious, pleasure-laden life where my God is my belly and I'm dead even though I think I'm alive? So that's some more generalized thought. But back to the context here. What is her spiritual quality? Well, is she actually progressing in the Lord? Is she someone that has the heart of God? Set her hope on God? Is she a person that has faith? Or is she someone that could just take advantage of the generosity of the church, the care that the church should be able to afford? Verse 8. But if anyone, now verse 8 goes back to verse 4. So it's another reference to family help. If anyone does not provide for his relatives, especially for members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. So once again, Paul is reiterating that if there is family to care for the widow, the burden falls on the family first. After all, the widow or the parent had a burden of taking care of them. And so to repay that piety, now it is the responsibility of a children or grandchildren or natural blood family to take care of it. And for the Christian, if you're a Christian and you are not taking care as you're able to, I'll qualify it, as best you can, if you are not putting forth effort and energy to take care of an ailing, helpless, weak widow, your mother or grandmother, then it is a shame. It's a big shame on you here, verse 8. You've like denied the faith. You're worse than an unbeliever. An unbeliever doesn't really know necessarily. They might have lost natural love, but you're even worse than that. You should know better. And so, you know, it's interesting. I mean, a person can be all hyped up and their assessment of themselves, and I've got all these spiritual gifts, and I know all this biblical knowledge and such, and yet they neglect their mom or they neglect their dad. They neglect they've kind of thrown off the more important matter from God's perspective, that you take care of the one that is helpless, that needs care and concern. Now, more of a qualifier in verse 9. Let a widow be enrolled if she is not less than 60 years of age, having been the wife of one husband, and having a reputation for good works. Now, for example, here's four of these good works in verse 10. If she's brought up children, shown hospitality, has washed the feet of saints, and has cared for the afflicted, and has devoted herself to every good works. So once again, the character is in view. The church should have some requirements. She's got to be not less than 60, so over 60. She is one of those rare older ones, and then she's the wife of one husband. Very likely means she was faithful to her husband. Doesn't necessarily mean, from my perspective, that she was remarried, but in her Christian experience. After all, it's going to be Christian widows by and large which are joining the church and possibly receiving the care of the church. So was she faithful to her husband? What's her reputation like? If she has brought up children, it doesn't mean she has had to have had children in order to qualify for care. But it, for example, did she take care of her children? Was she a good mom and provide for her family in the ways of a mother should, shown hospitality, wash the feet of saints. And so can she be recognized? It is kind of like Anna in the book of Luke. She was recognized as one that had basically been widowed from a very young age, and she continued to minister unto the Lord. She chose not to remarry. She chose instead to devote herself to God in her widowhood, and she went about in fastings and prayer, the Bible says, day and night. And then when Jesus was brought in as a baby, she spoke to people about Jesus. She could recognize something that the spiritual could not recognize, and it spoke very well of her. So this widow has to have these character qualifications. The church is not just to let everybody that comes in and has needs dictate that. You know, nor should it feel compelled or guilty as though it has to help everybody. No, there's got to be some accountability and responsibility here. The church needs to know, just like the Bible says, to know those who labor among you. We just don't let anybody come in and work in the nursery. You know, first of all, to serve here on a continual basis, you have to be a member. And then we need to know those who labor amongst us. Well, in like manner, there should be a knowing of those that have needs. And to just come in and expect that the church is going to take care of this and that, because after all, you know, God is love, and if you don't give, then you obviously, where's your love? Well, that might be going a bit too far. The church has a responsibility to know, and for widows, you are able to discriminate. You are able to say yay or nay, Timothy. You don't just, you know, care for everybody. Verse 11, but refuse to enroll the younger widows. For when, not if, I always thought this was interesting, when their passions draw them away from Christ, they desire to marry and so incur condemnation for having abandoned their former faith. Now, there's a lot of things here. And I hope during the discussion that if you have questions, even write them down now, we'll be able to cover some of these. But let me just go over this as I can. The younger widows, if they're widowed younger, they may, you know, commit to the church, and that's what he'll get at in a moment. They may say, yeah, you know, I'm not going to remarry, and I need to be enrolled for care for the church. But you know what? And how many of us have seen it? I mean, I've had people, I'm single before the Lord. It's me and God from now on. I'm never getting married again. And maybe a divorce situation or something, but yeah, right. It's not long. And, oh, what a shocker. Oh, I found someone. Okay, so, yeah, it's not if, but when. And it's not wrong for them to remarry. He's not saying it's wrong for them to remarry. So remarriage is not being prohibited here. It's the heart that this younger widow, she would have wanted to be enrolled. She would have spoke the language of commitment. But, you know, she just, the character is not there. She's not going to be like Anna. And so what happens? Her passions draw her away from Christ, draw her away from the care of the church and the commitment that was made to the church, that you know, I need to be known here. If I'm going to receive, then I'm going to make myself accountable. No, she'll be drawn away. She's going to desire to marry. And so just outright, and I know it just seems hard and fast, but if they're younger widows, don't bring them on board in this way. Don't commit them in some way to something that they are not going to follow through. You know, commitment is doing the thing that you said you do long after the feeling you said it with is gone. They might feel up front, yeah, I'll stick with the church. I'm not going to marry. I'm going to devote myself in some way here and receive the care of the church, but it won't be long. And so what happens, verse 12, condemnation, guilt comes. They've abandoned their former faith. It could be their commitment that they had made to the church, or it could be outright apostasy. Not exactly sure and not going to be dogmatic about it or absolutely certain here. But either way, obviously one's worse than the other, but either way, a commitment has been broken, a promise has been undone. Now, verse 13, besides that, these younger ones, these women, and this isn't, by the way, anti-women, okay? Men can do all these things too. But this the women, usually women outlive men, and that was true here too. So most of the widows were women, okay? So just, oh, you're a safe group. If you're here on Wednesday night, you're not like this the whole time anyway, so you're going to give me the benefit of the doubt. So, oh boy, don't tell the Sunday morning. Okay. Beside that, they learned to be idlers, going about from house to house, and not only idlers, but also gossips and busybodies, saying what they should not. Now, I said earlier, it's not against remarriage. Here, verse 14 makes that clear. So I would have the younger widows marry. Just let them marry. Better to marry than to burn with passion. I would have the younger widows marry, bear children, and be the leaders. That word for manage is a very strong leadership word in the Greek. Let them be leaders in their households and give the adversary no occasion for slander. Now, this is something that could be sensitive, but I'm going to say it anyway. Younger women have certain predilections. There's certain weaknesses or concerns that have to be addressed. Now, when they have children and all their energy goes that way, or perhaps they were taken from their father's house, obviously, and brought into a new collective or a new group, there's certain things that were of concern. And these women may have issues that they need to address, things that maybe they can't talk to their husband about. Children drain their energy. And so often the younger women, birds of a feather flock together, they will find other younger women, and, wow, your concerns are the same as mine. And they'll start to give voice to those concerns, and they may have this mutual discontent, mutual troubles. And so Paul addresses it here that, you know what tends to happen, verse 13? They learn to be idle. They get maybe free time, or they're not staying in the marriage, family, household context that God designed. And this is not, again, against women working outside of the home either. But naturally, God designed for those women's concern to be much more within. And once they begin to spread out, once they get out and they want to give vent to their feelings and they're not maybe dealing with God as they should, maybe they're not speaking to their husband as they should, and the husband, of course, might not be caring for them. There's always those issues. But what happens? They get idle, verse 13. They gossip, they're busybodies, and guess what? The mouth starts to open. And I don't know about you, but it has been my finding that women tend to talk more than men. Is that possible, by the way? Maybe 90% women are more talkative. 10% men might be the exception of that. And so that's not necessarily a bad thing. They're more communicative, and their husbands have to learn how to help with that. And it's not always easy for men to help with that, right? Yeah, how many times does a woman say, "You don't understand me," you know me, "Why won't you talk to me?" And the husband, he's clueless. I mean, he's deer in headlights clueless. He knows either way. If he does anything, he's in trouble. If he says something, he's not going to address it right, he's going to be in trouble. It's a difficult situation. And it's just part of the wonderful test and trial and contest and something to have victory in. Let's say a game. It's just part of the wonderful game that God has set up, that ultimately if you prevail and go through it together, you both win. But in the meantime, what can happen? Well, and I'm going down a rabbit trail here, but what can happen to these that they're not in that context, they're not submitting to what God has given? Well, guess what? They're going to go from house to house. There are going to be gossips. They're going to be busybodies. And it's these women out. Now, in chapter 1, men were in view, these certain teachers. And in this time, it was no doubt a male issue. There were men that were propagating things that they shouldn't, spinning off these genealogies and Jewish things and deep things, messing the church up. But this is a women's issue. The women in a church can often be a blessing, of course, as can anybody, but also once this element gets introduced into a church, you know, the pastor, the elders, the deacons can be fine, but two deacons' wives or two elders' wives, you know, they're not getting resolution with God, they're not getting resolution with their husband, maybe they're frustrated with other things, they can begin to do a lot of damage in a church. And no end, I mean, only God knows how many churches have been undermined by just this situation in verse 13. You see why I said this might be a sensitive issue, but I'm a lot safer on a Wednesday night? That they will be, because of how God made them even, the strength becomes a weakness. Gossip, busybody, saying what they should not. So, let's get them in the context that God would have. Take care of those children, bear children, take care of that household, and be that homemaker. It doesn't mean you need to be isolated in a cave, ladies. I'm not saying that. You really should have times where you can talk, but hopefully it's healthy. Hopefully it's with ladies that, you know, where it's not mutual discontent that's just amping each other up. But hopefully because you've talked to the Lord and you're working through that husband that doesn't know how to talk to you, hopefully you can come and you can help each other and bless each other. And so be in that context and don't allow the enemy. He's always looking for a foothold. Don't give him occasion to slander at the end of verse 14. Verse 15, for there are some, unfortunately, Timothy, you know, there's some who have already strayed after Satan. He's already got him. Verse 16, this comes back once again, a third reiteration as I close here. A third reiteration of family responsibility to care for widows. If any believing woman has relatives who are widows, let her care for them. Let not the church be burdened, so that it may care for those who are, and we come full circle from verse 3 now, that the church may care for those who are truly widows. We serve an eternal, unlimited, resourcing God. But the church is not unlimited. The church is finite in some ways. It can only care for so much. And so families, you have a responsibility to take care of those widows, those who are in need first. And if you're unable to and they qualify, they're really the widows that are worth being sowed into, then the church will take up the gap. The church will supply for that. The younger ones, let them get married. Don't bring them under the true widow category. And so that's 1 Timothy 5, verses 1 through 16. Care for different categories of people. verses 1 and 2 is pretty fast. And I've always found it kind of strange that there's so much attention given to this widow section in 1 Timothy, but it must have been something. And of course, when you read in Acts, one of the very first problems in the church had to do with what? The care of widows, right? At Acts? Remember, there was a dispute that arose in Acts chapter 6 between because of the Grecian widows. It was thought that the Grecian widows were being neglected and the Hebrew widows were being prioritized. And so the apostles said, you know, we got more important things to do. We're going to deal with the Word of God and prayer. And so get some men, and they were actually Greek men, get some men together and let them handle the situation. And so 7 men were chosen, right? The apostles prayed over them and committed them, and Stephen was one of them. He didn't last long because he was stoned pretty quick thereafter. So it was a very short term employment for him. But that was one of the first issues in the church was how are we going to care for people? And what caused controversy was Saul, because there was love. The apostles were filled with the Spirit. They didn't get enmeshed in politicking. They continued to do the work of the word and prayer. And the body was strong enough to be able to get in there and to address it. And so obviously here in Ephesus, it must have been an issue which was volatile. And so Paul goes to great lengths to help Timothy to basically lay down the law, the guidelines. And he was not going to be popular after this. Sometimes in the church, it's not about popularity. Jesus said, "Beware when all men speak well of you." Well, sometimes, someone that is chameleon-like and wants to make sure everybody's happy is not going to be effective. Sometimes the leader has to come in and say, okay, as Timothy would, I've received this from Paul. He is my mentor, apostle, overseer, and here's the way it's going to be. These are no longer going to be supported, and these are going to be supported as long as they continue on in the faith and character. And people are going to get offended. People are going to get upset. But the household of God has to be kept in order. It is not going to be run roughshod by the needs and desires of people. So not the most user-friendly message, right? But all the Word of God is good. So let's pray, and I definitely want to hear from you. And let's bring in some contemporary, what about senior citizen who has medical needs and the family can't afford, any of those things. We want to hear questions and comments or on any of this passage. And so, Lord, thank you for what you've given us thus far. All your words are pure and just and good and are helpful. And so we receive them. And Lord, if it struck us personally in some way, let us get into the word and look deeper into these things. And let us be open to your teaching and to your correction. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. So the church has an inherent mandate to help the helpless, and financially at that, if blood family is unable. And those helped must be accountable to some extent. And then everybody in the church should see everybody as family. We are family. It's not about the city of Philadelphia. That should really be about us. Some of you might remember that. We are family. Is that Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love? There we go. Okay, so let's have some comments, questions, concerns. It's all open here to the body. We'll start with Christy.
So this puts some qualifications on help for the widows, which I understand. But isn't there, and I don't know where the reference is, another verse in the Bible that says, give to everyone who asks. And could you comment on, that seems contradictory then, but what's the context of that verse?
Yeah, where is that? Give to everyone who asks. Someone might be able to look that up for me real quick. Give to everyone who asks. Looks like Jay's on it. I don't know if it's that one, but... But basically, that is more of an individual mandate, the give to everyone who asks, that if you're able to. And actually, John deals with that. Says if your brother is in need and you don't, out of your heart, give to them, how does the love of God dwell in you? And so there's times where it's more individual. This is more of a church community context that the church is going to have to decipher and can't just support everybody on an ongoing basis. And, of course, in smaller communities, which these would have been, that kind of word can spread. That, hey, you know, they're taking care of this one. And then so people would come in and say, oh, I'm going to try to get a free ride out of it. And the church serves an infinite God, but its resources are not always infinite. Yeah, you got it? Yes, okay, the Sermon on the Mount ideal, that be open to giving and to not withhold. And
it really is a shame that John Cawthorn isn't here, because I think what this really translates to is the rudiments or the fundamentals of what a Social Security plan should look like. And the way that, or the divine methodology of Social Security, the stratification should be your family should take care of the helpless within the family first. If there needs to be codification of further help, assistance, however it is, then the church should step in. It only steps in certain cases. It steps in not in the case of an able-bodied male, because those drones should be able to live until, should be able to work until they drop dead. In the case of females, then they should be cared for, and they should be cared for under these circumstances. In none of these codifications does the government come into place. I could just see John pulling out the rest of his hair over this one. It'd be fantastic.
Yeah, he'd be enjoying some of these things. Since he's not here, I thought you meant because he's in the senior citizen range. That's the way I'm going to remember it, and that's the way I'm going to share it when I'm busy going house to house, and because it's not just a women thing. Yeah. The only thing is, you know, there's some women that can be stronger in their older age than men can be. It's not always the, you said a man. Okay, I wasn't even thinking, but yeah. But, and let me just, from a church perspective, from our church, we have a philosophy of giving and helping. And, you know, we get calls and people come from time to time. When there's food needs, we're not too very discriminatory on that. If they have children and they need food, we do try to make provision. We have Walmart cards that we give them, and we're going to give them the benefit of the doubt. I mean, I can ask questions and try to see what's going on there, and you know, I might ask, are you on food stamps? Yeah, but we don't get our allotment till Friday. Okay, you know, I'm not going to be too hard and fast on that. They have bills, you know, overdue or whatever. Okay, bring your bill in to the Wednesday night service or Sunday morning service. Let me know you're here before the service, and then we will address that need. For non-members, typically it's $25 towards your bill. And so guess what percentage of that group actually shows up to a service. And it's not zero, but it's less than 5%. So that's kind of a bit of a filtration that if you're serious, if it's a need, then come out. Now, and we do also ask, do you have a church family? If they have a church family, have you talked to your pastor already? Oh yeah, we have a church family. So you've talked to pastor. What's your pastor's name, by the way? You know, there's certain ways of talking. Well, you know, it's been a while. So, okay, so if you don't have a church, well, then we got service available and come out. And that's just an accountability that we want to know what's going on there. And very few actually get through that. For members, it's a lot more liberal in that if a member has a need, we will talk. I'll talk to them what's going on and You know, is it irresponsibility or is it hard times? And thankfully, in this church, it's never been an issue. We do have a benevolence fund, and it's always been given to very well. And people have needs within the family, within the membership. It's very rare that that's not helped. And in part, because they're not there to take advantage of it or just leech off of it. They're in the mix, and they've been givers most likely. There's a time to receive. Okay, it's grace either way. And so that's a philosophy, and you know it may not be the perfect philosophy. I don't know that that can be had, but that's how we try to approach needs or the needy. And so that might even open up more questions and thoughts, but I'd be glad to hear from you. What are some things on your heart? We'll go way back here. Tom?
Over the years, I've had people come up to me and argue on certain situations of life and different things that we were, you know, doing. And I know that, you know, the devil had a hand in it. And I'll state, you know, my opinion on it. And I always tried to watch, not let my temper get out of hand. Sometimes, every once in a while, it would, you know. But every time that I recognized that the enemy had something to do with that, I let it go. And somewhere along the line, you know, then people will come back and say, you know, you were right, I was wrong. So they'll confess to me, saying that I was right, and I said, no, I'm not right. I said, God is right, you know, and most of the time, you know, not always, but most of the time, they'll see where they were off base at, you know.
Keeping peace in the family as best you can. Sounds good. No use going out of your way to be argumentative, right?
Just a thought of, when, you know, talking about widows and, you know, not taking in, you know, a permanent position for the younger ones. And, you know, it's not just you're giving them one meal or that you're giving them, you know, one payment. This was taking them under the wing of the church to fully provide for them on a long-term basis. And, you know, when it was talking about how, like, with the men and women to take care of their families first, you know, you take care of your immediate family first. You know, he says, first is God, and then your immediate family, and then your church family. You know, that's the order of what your responsibilities are. At least that's what I grew up learning, and it's kind of showing that in this method. And so it's not to shun those who are non-believers, but it's also like not exploiting out your family because you're too busy taking care of other people who are not receiving it, you know, honoring God with what they're being given.
Yeah, and with that, in fact, in Galatians 6, he says, do good unto all, especially into the household of faith. And so Paul in that case says, if you're going to prioritize, it has to be the family of God, even above the world. You know, you need to take care of the sheepfold and make sure that's right so that you can, you know, be strong and reach out to the world. And the other Tom.
Yeah, you know, after my wife passed away, I had never planned on getting married again because it was, I didn't want to break in another one, you know. And I'm sorry, yeah, I had to say that. But it's interesting how God can have other plans. My ideal was to serve the Lord and minister to others and move on. But, you know, we just have to be open because things change. And it definitely worked out for me.
Awesome. Well, that's high praise. What a blessing. Debbie, are you blushing?
Just real quick here, and thinking about these verses, you know, everything God does, he does for a reason. Everything writes, he's written for a reason. And if you read through the Bible, there's a lot of things that rub you wrong. You know, there's a lot of things that are going to, you're going to question, and you're going to come to spots where, wait a second here, what's actually going on? Why is this, why does this say what it is? Or why am I being offended by what this says or whatnot? But I think ultimately we have to remember, one, that everything God does, he does for a reason. I mean, even in these verses, these aren't written to be discriminatory or, you know, or to exclude somebody else and include somebody else. It's ultimately for the greater good of the people who are to be affected by it, one way or another. You know, it's not like, well, these younger widows, we're just going to exclude them and forget about them. No, you know, that's not what it's about. I mean, there's a larger picture here that needs to be in view. And obviously, God has this picture in view, and he knows what's better long-term for these people, which is why he lays these things down like he does. So just, you know, whenever we take in the word of God and whenever we think about these kinds of things, it's I'll speak for myself. I'm short-sighted, you know, so I think sometimes we have to sit back and think about it a little bit and realize that there's a larger plan here. And before I get offended, or before I take something out of context, or before I look at this and not really see the full view, maybe I ought to consider it from God's perspective.
Yeah, it is thought, and I didn't bring it out because it's not a certainty, but it is thought that there have been in times past, and there may be currently, I'm just not aware, there were what were the order of widows within churches. And so there was these widows that signed on that, hey, by and large, my husband's passed away, and so I'm going to join this group, and I'm going to labor in the church, be accountable to the church, and I'll be compensated by the church, an order of widows. And it has like a Catholic sound to it because they have certain orders of like the nuns and such. And there were those in church history, and some even as far back as the second century. But it may be reading that into the text, which you got to be careful to say that that's what Paul was talking about. Just like in Acts 6, when if you say, well, those seven that were chosen were deacons, you know, that's kind of reading backwards because the whole thought of a office of deacon wasn't even there at that time. And so sometimes we can read things in. But that may have been that they signed on, that we devote ourselves to God and to prayer and to the church here, and we are going to serve in a capacity, maybe like Anna did. I'm not exactly sure, but she was in that temple day and night. Well, obviously she had to eat and live somehow, so there may have been something that was set up for widows at that time, and I'm not sure at all. So that when those younger ones, to get to what Jay was saying, if the younger one signs on and they're making a promise to the church, which is a big deal to God, by the way, and then they just, you know, slough it off and say, I forget this, what happens then is that they have broken a commitment, it brings condemnation into their life, and it doesn't mean their salvation's lost, and then the devil can have a heyday there. And so it also makes me think of, you know, the church, when you make a commitment to the church, be careful, because the head of the church takes that seriously. And what does it say in Ecclesiastes? When you go to the house of God, do not be quick to make a vow, for he who is in heaven hears it. So, you know, we have contracts in society, but what we commit to the church, you know, that it's all spiritual. God understands. Yeah, he understands. That's the problem. He really knows. But anyway, anything else on this awesome passage?
Question. This would be like a question. Somebody would come to you you know, if the widow is serving the Lord in the church or even let's just say a mother is, you know, even there's a relationship there. But how would you speak to the one that says there is no relationship with that elderly mother? Or that mother is a busybody.
And you mean in the natural family?
In the natural family, mm-hmm. And which is common. How would you speak to that?
This is excellent. Okay, so now we're getting to in the natural family, even though we are give loud and clear it's here, take care of those indigent parents or widows. What if they are difficult, troublesome, even dangerous, or beyond the scope of our care? Well, that's where God's grace comes in. That's where, you know, first of all, your relationship with God and then your relationship with your spouse. So what if the mother-in-law would be detrimental to move into the house and could actually end up destroying your marriage? Well, this is where priorities come into mind. And like Danielle was talking about, there you got to think about priorities. Your marriage is first. So then you're going to have to consider how to honor or care for, I don't want to pick on mother-in-laws, how to care for that widow where we can't be as direct as could have been because she's almost disqualified herself from it. And so that is a valid concern. Or they have medical conditions. There's no way you can take care of them as medical science can. And so they have to go to a home. They have to have institutionalized care that you cannot provide. Well, God is not frowning on that per se, but he knows your heart. You know, if it's a matter of just, you know, sloughing off your responsibilities on the government or institution or a brother or sister, and you're not doing your part, whatever it could be, then God knows. And so you have to put in what you can. So that mother, let's say, she would be cancerous in this household. She would drive everybody crazy. But, you know, for my sister, for whatever reason, you know, birds of a feather flock together, let them destroy each other. They'll okay, well, can you help pay for food over there? Can you help with fuel or something? Can you do something that this is how I'm going to show concern from a distance? Yeah, that's a great, great question. That's getting down to the nitty-gritty. That's like what many people are thinking. I don't ever want her in my house. And I actually, with premarital counseling even, I get into it. We cover these very verses. And I say, now look, I know that you may be thinking about children down the line, but way down the line, there might be a situation where you have to care for your mother or father or his mother or father. And, you know, just tuck that in your memory banks. Remember these verses, that there's a responsibility also at some point that may fall your way. And they're thinking, oh, now do I want to marry? I don't. I'm marrying her, not the mom. No, when you marry, you're marrying the parents too, really. But anyway. All right, well, awesome. Okay, well, let's pray and working our way through 1 Timothy. We'll be done soon enough. Lord, bless and keep each of these precious ones. Protect them and their rides home. As they put out extra effort and time to be here, let it be reaped in some way. Restore unto them better sleep. Lord, principles that can save them trouble down the line. This investment, God, will reap dividends. So let it be. Thank you for this precious family. In your name we pray, Jesus. Amen.